grammar there. So it's one of my favorite things about Christmas. Amen. And tonight, I want you to take your Bibles. We're preparing our hearts for Christmas as we're going through Luke's gospel, and we're just in chapter 1. And as he prepares us for Luke chapter 2 and the birth narrative that he has there, we'll see that next week when we gather for the candlelight service. But we're going, you know, there's only 10 days till Christmas. You getting ready? Uh-oh. Sounds like you got a lot of get ready here. I hope you're excited. I am. And it's always a wonderful time to celebrate and to share with others what Christmas means and the significance of it, and to sing these hymns. And there's such deep theology and rich, just profound thinking, I think, as you just contemplate even, O come, O come, Emmanuel. Praise the Lord. Well, we've got a song to consider tonight. It's right here in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 1. It's the Song of Mary, and it's a song that she sings in celebration of the wonderful news that she's going to have a baby. And it's good to sing good news about this baby that's going to be born. Now, this is not the first time that a mother sings about a new birth. We actually, Brother Winston helped us to read the scripture tonight from 1 Samuel chapter 2. That's the song of Hannah. And she rejoiced at an unexpected birth. I mean, she was one that couldn't conceive and was burdened and brought her burden before the Lord. And there at the tabernacle as she worshiped and as she mouthed prayers, no words were coming out. She was just mouthing prayers. And of course, the priest thought, well, what are you, drunk? And no, she wasn't drunk. She was burdened. And yet God heard her prayer, amen, and gave her a child. And so she rejoiced at that because God showed her favor. And that's not different than what we read last week, as Mary was considered as the favored one of God. And so Hannah rejoiced, and here Mary rejoices as well, that God has strengthened them to give birth to baby boys. Now, Mary's song of praise is similar in many ways. If you take time to read 1 Samuel chapter 2 in the song that Hannah sang, some of the themes that she highlights are very similar to what Mary sings about. She affirms that the Lord is the one who brings salvation. We should always be singing about that. She affirms that the Lord is the one who takes care of his saints. Praise the Lord for that tonight. She's the one that prays that the Lord would bless his anointed king and bring victory. Mary takes up these ideas, and some believes that she draws from both the prophets and the Psalms as she sings her spontaneous song of rejoicing to the Lord. Listen, from the depths of her soul, she sings out to the Lord. That's how we should sing. And this is instructed for us. It reveals something about what the Word of God does in us when it richly dwells in our hearts, when it richly dwells in our minds. And so from the depths of our being, we sing out to the Lord. We sing out to Him even a new song, not necessarily new and novel, but new expressions of God's grace and mercy that we've experienced. Beloved, we should have a new song every day, amen, to sing and celebrate who God is and what He's doing in our life. But this is insightful for us because if Mary drew from and framed her expression of worship to the Lord, influenced by Scripture, so should you and so should I. And so that's important for me to think about and consider as I come to worship. How do I prepare my heart to worship? How do I prepare my heart to praise the Lord? What is saturating my mind? What is influencing my mind? Even as I drive to worship, as you know, as I mentioned this morning, there are the songs of the ascents, the 15 songs that would be sung as they ascended to go and worship the Lord. They're in Psalm 121 and all the way through the 130s. What frames our thinking, our concerns about, I don't know, the world, our life circumstances, what we're going to eat after church, right? Think about that. They're meditating, thinking, reflecting on the Word of God, and that's how we should do as well. And so we can learn from Mary how to prepare our hearts for Christmas, the coming of the Anointed One, as Mary celebrates the wonderful news that's been announced to her. And the best way to prepare our hearts for Christmas is to follow in Mary's footsteps and to saturate our minds with the Word. Now, this is the Magnificat. That's from the Latin version that records this. That's where we get this, the Magnificat of Mary. But it's just a song that she sings. Now, what's fascinating is in this section, we've already seen that something unusual is happening, right? Because there's been an announcement about two births. Two different boys, one who's going to be the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist, right? That was announced by an angel to Zechariah. And then he went home and told Elizabeth, and she was just amazed. So she hid herself for 5 months, and sure enough, she was expecting. And then there's the second announcement of the second boy, and that's what we learned about last week when the angel appeared to Mary and said, hey, by the way, you're going to give birth to the Son of God, the promised Savior, the anointed one, the Christos. And so you have these two boys that Luke tells us about, and we'll see them in Luke's gospel. You know about them in the gospel as John the Baptist points everyone not to himself but to Jesus. But also there's the two women. What's fascinating is stop and just consider the spectrum here. One is an older woman who's barren, can't have a child, and the other is a younger woman who's a virgin. And it should, Luke's trying to get our attention. God's at work. He's doing something. Praise the Lord. He's doing something for the barren one who hasn't had a child but wants one. He's doing something for one who's not even married yet but is going to have a child, right? The Christ child. And so it's fascinating as he's walking through these miraculous births that are going to take place, the announcements that are miraculous in and of themselves because an angel appears to them and tells them these things. And now we have Mary singing and celebrating. You'll have Zechariah prophesying later after this about his son and the work that he is to do. And it prepares us when we really stop and reflect on these things, on the significance of Christmas and what it really is all about. So hear the word of the Lord tonight. I'm just going to read a section here from the Magnificat. I'm in Luke chapter 1. The song begins in verse 46 when Mary says this: "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now notice this: "His mercy is on those who fear him. And from generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy," there it is again, "as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. Father, speak to our heart tonight. Lord, songs are very powerful. Lord, they have the ability to influence our daily living. Lord, they're songs we should carry in our hearts. They're songs that we need in the night. Lord, this is a wonderful song, a celebration, Lord, that we should rejoice with Mary in the truths that she sings about because you kept your word and brought your promised one to bring salvation, deliverance. Lord, we give thanks for that tonight. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, whether it's the Magnificat, whether it's the great hymns of the faith, Lord, may we sing these great songs that have deep theological meaning and significance. And, Lord, may that frame our lives each and every day as we approach Christmas and look forward with anticipation, not just to the first coming, but we look with anticipation to the second coming of your Son. And you keeping all of your promises, just as you said, with the first one. We ask this tonight in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. What is Mary teaching us? What is it that you and I should do? Well, clearly we should rejoice in the Lord when God reveals wonderful things about the coming of his Son. My soul magnifies the Lord. We enlarge the testimony of who God is and what he's done. That's how we should live our lives, making his name up high, lifting it, exalting it, making much about it, magnifying it for all to see. Our spirit should rejoice. We should be filled with joy. That's what is happening in Mary. Joy is springing forth from her heart, out of her lips, and she's praising God for all these blessings. I was impressed as I went down through here. I just took and just underlined everything that God was doing, every action that God did, as I just found reasons why I should be praising the Lord and magnifying him. These reasons haven't changed of what he is able to do, what he is doing, what he has done. And as Mary praises God, his blessings are upon those who are humble, those who are of a lowly estate. Praise God, he always exalts the lowly ones, right? He lifts them up. He brings down the proud, but he exalts and lifts up those who are humble. Mary praises the Lord. She sings about his faithfulness, that God has been faithful to keep his word, to keep his promises to Israel, to all those who will trust in him. That's why you meditate on the word. You memorize the word. You hide the word in your heart because you know God will keep his word. I'm going to bank everything on him that he is true. You know, one day when we stand before him and he says, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, have you thought about that? What you would say if he asked that of you tonight? I'm going to say this. You said this. This is what you promised. And this is what I have believed. That, Lord, if I repent and place my faith in your son and his sacrifice and ask him to be my Savior and Lord, I take you at your word. We have to take God at his word and believe he is faithful to it. And we build our life now on that word. Mary is singing about God's faithfulness to all of his promises, to Father Abraham, and then all the seed of Abraham as God keeps his word. Beloved, that's why I want you to have a plan to read the word of God, to saturate your heart and mind with the word of God daily, knowing that God will keep every promise that he has mentioned in this book. She focuses on his mercies. I focused on that in verse 50 and also in verse 54. I'll come back to that in just a moment about how God shows his mercy. But she sings and celebrates that. The mercy, praise God, it's not just for Israel tonight. That's important to realize. It's for all those who fear him, who reverence him, who have a disposition in their heart that realize, you know what, he's God and I'm not. And I recognize that tonight. And I reverence him for who he is. You know, I stand back in awe of his awesomeness because there's none like him. And in reverence, I don't want him to take his hand off of me because I certainly have already repented because I believed he could crush me. And so she celebrates that. She even recalls the rejection of those who reject him and a desire for him to show his mighty arm and to bring them down, to cast down those on the thrones who think they're something when in reality they're nothing. I mean, that's an allusion even to Psalm chapter 2 in some ways, right? The mighty who sit there and shake their fists at God and say, let's tear our fetters from him. Let's have nothing to do with him. And yet the invitation even there is what? Kiss the Son while there's time. Do homage to the Son, to the Anointed One, while there's time. God just looks down and laughs at them as they think that. Mary is singing of all these things, and with joy she is rejoicing. And she can rejoice because our God saves. Amen? Our God does the great work that he promises he is going to do. He regards our lowliness, our lowly estate, just like Hannah. If you go read over there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, she highlights that she is one who is humble, who God has regarded, looked upon, raised up even. And Mary is in a similar position, recognizing she's nothing before the Lord, but because of what he has done and the favor he has shown, she is everything. So much so that others will be calling her blessed. Now, don't think about this means we should worship her, okay? That's not what that means. What it means is we recognize that she was blessed to be chosen of all the ladies of Israel to bring forth the promised seed, to be the Christ bearer. And she is blessed because of that. But she's the one that, listen, Genesis 3:15 alluded to when God told the serpent, listen, there's going to be one that, yeah, you're going to bite his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And this is the one that Isaiah spoke of over in Isaiah 7:14. The promised one that would come, that a virgin would give birth to a child and his name would be Emmanuel. You see, God is jealous for his name. He's jealous for his essence, who he is, his honor. And when he makes a promise, he has to keep it because his name is at stake. And he has done precisely that. What's amazing is God is always giving grace to the humble. And that's what Mary celebrates. Praise the Lord, for my spirit has rejoiced. He's regarded my lowly estate. And behold, henceforth all the generations shall call me blessed. Now, what's fascinating is as you start to highlight the things that God has done. Now, I took my pen and I underlined in verse 49, the one who is mighty, the one who is holy, the one who has mercy in verse 50. The one that has shown strength in verse 51. The one that has scattered. The one that has put down verse 52. The one that has exalted the lowly, verse 52, the second half of that. Verse 53, the one that fills the hungry. The one who sends away the rich. The one who helps his servant Israel. You see, oftentimes when you're reading the Word of God, there's a, as we'll say, a verb river is what we say sometimes. Follow the verb river. What's it saying about the actions of God, what God has done? And because these are the things that are consistent throughout Scripture, because praise God, He doesn't change. Amen. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. You can trace these things and see these things celebrated by God's saints time and again when they lift up their voices in song. Listen, whether it's Deborah who celebrates and sings about God's great deliverance, whether it's Hannah who sings about that, whether it's the psalmist, whether it's here, Mary, you see this time and time again. Beloved, praise God, He hasn't changed. And these things that she celebrates, she highlights, listen, not just what God has done, but she starts out with just who He is. He is Almighty, the Mighty One. Now listen, this is critical to understand. Remember, when we come into the presence of God, we recognize, we saw this just a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning when we talked about coming into worship and worshiping the Lord in Psalm 100, that as we come into His presence, we enter into His gates and to His courts with praise and thanksgiving. We come with a spirit of rejoicing and celebration. Why? Because He alone is God. Now, the reason He's alone is God because He's the Almighty One, the Sovereign One, the Holy Set Apart One. All of these things highlight the uniqueness of our God, that there is none like Him, no other like Him, no equal. He and He alone is God. And she celebrates many of those things even right here. He is the one who is mighty and has done great things for me. He is the one who is holy in His name. He is the one who is merciful and has mercy on those who fear Him from generation to generation. Those things, those themes, some of those are found there in Psalm 100. They're found elsewhere. It's a celebration of all that God is, His essence. And that's an unchanging essence. Sometimes, listen, it's healthy for us just to remember when we are in a lowly estate that He is still the omnipotent one, the mighty one. What I love and see about this is that that mighty one, that power can be demonstrated. God demonstrates His mercy in this way. When He shows that power doing great things, you can allude down there to verse 51. See, when He shows that mighty strength, He's shown His strength. How? With His arm, right? And with His arm, He has scattered the proud and the imagination of their hearts. You see, God demonstrates His mercy, His power to those who are helpless, those who need Him to demonstrate that mighty power and strength. Now, oftentimes when you read about the arm of the Lord being revealed, it alludes back to the Exodus. It alludes back to when God delivered His people from the bondage there in Egypt, when they cried out for a deliverer and God raised up Moses. But actually Moses was pointing them to God, who was really their great deliverer. But He used Moses as the agent to bring it about, pronouncing the plagues and everything that would happen. God demonstrating in all of those plagues just how powerful He was. That mighty arm delivered His people out of their bondage, set them free from it, led them out into the Red Sea and through the Red Sea and onto the other side of the Red Sea, closing that Red Sea over their enemy and destroying their enemy. By the way, that was reason for a song. Go read Exodus 15 sometime. That was a time to sing and shout when your enemy's been crushed and defeated. That's why we live triumphantly. We realize, listen, Christ has defeated all of our enemies. What do we have to fear? What can God, what can man do to us if God's for us? Amen. And they celebrated that. That mighty arm is revealed. You'll see it spoken of by the prophets time and time and again. That the Lord reveals His arm. I love this verse. Is the arm of the Lord so short that it cannot save? Is God's arm not able to reach down, that mighty arm reach down and just swoop us up like that and deliver us from problems? Praise God, He can. We have to believe that. We have to go forward in faith. And that's what Mary says. Look, you have shown your strength with your mighty arm. Just imagine the biceps on that, right? The mighty arm of God. The omnipotent God. The almighty God. He's done great things, not just for Mary. He's done great things for His people time and time again. And He can do great things for you and for me. So great, listen, that He can cast the mighty ones from their throne, the proud ones that sit in the imaginations of their heart. He can put them down. I'm telling you, some of these world leaders think that they're somebody, but they're nothing in the eyes of our Lord. Our God is the King of Kings. Our God is the Lord of Lords. Our God reigns. Don't ever forget that our God can do the impossible things. He said that in Luke 1, remember? He had to tell Mary that. Is anything impossible with our God, by the way, Elizabeth? Is anything impossible with our God, Zechariah? Is anything impossible with our God, Mary? No, they've just discovered, haven't they? God can do the impossible to a barren woman and to a virgin who's yet to conceive. God is able to do these things. And beloved, he can do it for you and me too. And it's worth singing about and reminding ourselves of this. Music is powerful. Listen, what you and I are putting in our ears, what we're celebrating, what we're singing, what we're listening to can greatly influence the disposition of our walk in life and what we choose to believe God is able to do or not do. So make sure you're saturating yourself with, I mean, I love that song we sing with the children at VBS every year. It's a requirement. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And don't be surprised. I'm not dancing when I get up there with the kids, man. I'm having fun because I love celebrating just how awesome our God is. He's done great things. He's helped the helpless. He's shown his mercy. Why is it this mercy? Why is this so important in verse 50? And again, down in verse 54, when he shows mercy to the helpless, when he shows mercy to the humble, when he shows mercy to those who are hungry. Why is this mercy so important? What is his mercy? Well, it's the Hebrew word chesed. It's the picture of God's faithful covenant love. Listen, praise God when he gives us a promise and he gives himself to us. We're always his and he's always ours. Praise God. Aren't you grateful for that? In fact, when you go over to Exodus and Moses there on the mountain, the very first thing that God reveals about himself as he passes by and says, now Moses, listen, I know you want to see me. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to pass by and you'll see me on the backside, but you can't see me on the front because no man can see me and live. So as you pass by, I'll cover you. And what did he hear? He heard this proclamation of the Lord. The Lord God, merciful and gracious. The first thing he heard about God, not only being the only Lord God, but being merciful. Praise God he is, amen. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, so patient with us, full of goodness and faithfulness or truth. Praise the Lord, he hasn't changed. Hey, this mercy, this love that he shows us, his gracious faithfulness to do all that he said, he had to remind his people time and time again, as their God, as their king, as the one that had delivered them and made them the peculiar treasure that they were, the unique one among all the other nations. He had to remind them time and time again when they were faithless that he was always faithful. He had to take them to the woodshed too a couple times, right? But the reality is he demonstrated his love, his mercy to them. Oftentimes, even when they were miserable and brought low, it was then that they reminded themselves and remembered their God, who he was and what he was able to do. And they would cry out for him. And so you see this mercy highlighted, this mercy that Mary celebrates that has come to not just to her, but listen, to all those who fear him from generation to generation. That's us, y'all. We're one of those generations. He is merciful to us. Not just to those who are helpless, but even he would say here to those that are humble, verse 52, what does he say? He has put down the mighty from the thrones, but exalted the lowly. Winston said earlier, the great reversal. That's just our God, right? That is our God who can reverse any situation. You find it time and time again. Those who are brought low and cry out to God, he exalts. And those who think they're something and have no regard for him, what do? He brings them low. You think of the book of Esther, right? And you think of Haman, how proud he was and all that he was going to do, destroying those Jews and that old Mordecai, right? And yet what did God do? He elevated the humble and brought down the proud. That's our God. Don't forget it. Nothing is impossible with him, and he can bring the great reversal. Sometimes we just need to cry out and ask him to do that. Mary's celebrating that. God has helped the humble. That's why, again, I love the verse in Isaiah 66. Who is it that God looks to? What do they look like? If you want God to look upon your life, you want God to smile upon your life, you want God to assist you in your life, well, here's the one that he looks upon. Those who are broken in spirit, contrite in heart, those who are humble. God always lifts them up. But if we ever think we're something, let me tell you, we're nothing. Amen. But when we realize that we're nothing, we're everything in his eyes. And he lifts us up. Now you see, here's the thing. The humble, they have to recognize that, you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. And he has all the power, all the resources, all the potential to do all things. The rulers who sit on their thrones, they don't think that. They're the governing officials. They think, I'm in charge here. I call the shots. And they don't realize, even as Solomon say over in Proverbs chapter 22, that the hearts of kings are in his hands. He turns them wherever he wishes. I mean, have they not read Exodus? Have they not read Daniel? How God took some pretty exalted individuals, whether it was Pharaoh or Nebuchadnezzar, and how he brought them low. Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses and realized, hey, the God of Daniel, he's the God of heaven. He's the God of all. Bow down and worship him. He came to his senses. Cyrus realized it too. These kings should realize that you know, the governing rulers that try to oppress the humble, that they put down and rule them with an iron fist, God can just reach down with his mighty arm and just whoop, snatch it right out. That's our God. Mary celebrates that. Not just those who are humble. Notice what she says in verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Again, the great reversal. Now, what's fascinating is, as he does this, you know, his highlighting of what God does and how he provides, maybe there's a social implication here in some ways. I don't know that necessarily, you know, we should be hungering and thirsting for righteousness because we don't possess it and only God can give it to us. And those who think there's something, God brings down clearly. But the Lord does fill the hungry with good things. In fact, there's an interesting, it's in Luke that you have that parable of Lazarus and the rich man. It's not in any other Gospels. Did you know that? There, remember when Jesus said, listen, there was a poor beggar named Lazarus, right? And the dogs licked his sore, all that, right? And he begged for crumbs. Do you remember that? Right? And there was the rich man that wouldn't do anything for him, wouldn't help him in any way. But the great reversal happened, right, when they died. Lazarus went to paradise. He went to Abraham's bosom, right? And there he was taken care of. But the rich man went where? Oh, the great reversal. He went to the fire. And there he cried out, oh, would you just give me a drop of water from the tip of your finger? No, but there's a great gulf between us. I can't reach across there. Well, then go back and tell my brothers and warn them, right? And what was the answer? Well, they got Moses and the prophets. The word is enough. The word is sufficient. There's nothing wrong with God's word. The problem is never the word. The problem is always the heart of the individual. Is it willing to hear what God has to say? Those that are helpless, those who are humble, those who are hungry, God satisfies, God lifts up, God delivers. And this is the amazing thing, how the Lord frequently turns the table on the powerful and on the rich. He tears down the proud and he raises up those that are humble. Here's the thing, you know, the rich think that they'll find satisfaction. You can see it over, listen, by the way, in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, right? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. But the rich man, listen, he trusts in his riches and they are his walls, but they're not really safety and security for him. That great contrast is seen over there even in the book of Proverbs. It's fascinating. You see, those that look to the Lord, those who cry out to him, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who find their satisfaction only in him, they will find that satisfaction. He will exalt the lowly. He will fill the hungry with good things, and he will bring down the rich. He will send them away. I think it's fascinating. So often it says that, you know what, that all the riches of the wicked, one day the righteous will inherit. Beloved, it's all his anyways. And praise the Lord, he's going to take care of us and supply for us. Now, this mercy is not just for those in these positions that are humble, that are hungry, that are helpless, but it says there, notice this, what it says, he has helped his servant, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever. What is this remembrance of the saints? What is this remembrance of God's covenant, his promises? Well, this is what mercy is all about. It's about keeping your word, keeping your promises, and being faithful to what you have pledged yourself to do. Israel was God's servant. This isn't the word doulos. This is another word which just represents one who wants to do the master's bidding. And they were to be a lighthouse, as those, listen, that were in a covenant relationship with God, a covenant relationship where they were to show the world around them, listen, the nations around them, our God is God, your pagan deities aren't God, they can't do what our God did. Remember, he defeated Sihon and Og, and the testimony had already preceded them entering the promised land. Remember, it was Rahab who said, man, we know about your God, we've heard about what he's able to do. And she feared the Lord. Oh, listen, when he crushes this city, just protect me and my family. Remember that? Great faith that she exhibited. It's faith that you and I should exhibit. It's faith that realizes the Lord is merciful to Israel. God has kept his promises. And yet those promises are for anyone who fears him. And so that is the disposition of our hearts. Do you know when you went to worship, there was the court for the priests, there was the court for the men, there was the court for the women, there was a court for the God-fearers. You realize God wasn't just for Israel, he was for the world. That was his desire. The blessing to Abraham and to his seed was to be a blessing to the whole world. And that's Jesus. Praise God, he has shown us mercy. Praise God that the word he gave to Abraham over in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 15, and chapter 17, and then repeated in chapter 22, was to him and to his seed. The promise that he would make them a great people, that he would put them in a land. But it was also a promise that he would do marvelous things and bring salvation. I found another song. I love this one over in Psalm 98. A reminder of similar themes that should be sung and celebrated about who God is and what he has done. Here's what he says over in Psalm 98. It's just a song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Here, why? Listen, for he's done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Mary realizes this. This is what he's done. He's brought salvation. This is the promise of Isaiah, that the glory, the Shekinah glory of the Holy One would come to his people. And it would be a light to even to the Gentiles. Those who dwelt, as Isaiah would say, those who sat in the darkness or in the shadow of death would behold a great light. Mary realizes and recognizes that's him. That's Christ. This is the promise. He's come. And as you prepare your heart for Christmas, what we realize and what we celebrate is, listen, just as there was hope for Mary because she sings and celebrates, deliverance has come, God has kept his word, there was hope for Elizabeth, there was hope for Zechariah, there's hope for the nation Israel. You'll read about that even in chapter 2 when it's Simeon and Anna who are celebrating the consolation of Israel, the redemption that has come that they had long awaited for. There's always a remnant. Beloved, let's be that one. Let's be the ones looking for him, anticipating his coming at any time, looking forward with earnest expectation. Our blessed hope is coming one day and one day soon. You see, you got to remember, he's merciful, amen? He keeps his vows. He's faithful to everything he's promised. He helps the helpless. He helps the humble. He helps those who are hungry, who desire. And he does the great reversal. He brings down anything raised up against him. That's our God. And that's how we prepare our hearts for Christmas. Because you know what? He came. Praise God, he's coming to our hearts. And one day, he's coming again. And he's going to take us home. And we look forward to that day. I want you to pray with me. This is, remember, written, Luke's gospel is written to Theophilus, one who is a lover of God. And those who love God should sing and celebrate not just who God is, merciful, almighty, but also and holy, but also what he's done. And so, Father, tonight, we, your people, celebrate you. We thank you for keeping your word. We thank you for the promises that you made, that you are faithful and true to all generations. Thank you that you are merciful. Thank you that you have the power to do something about our lives, Lord. And God, we give thanks that we can look up and Lord, you will fill our mouths, Lord. You fill our cups to overflowing, God. In so many ways, we see these celebrations in song. So, Lord, may we always come into your presence, rejoicing, praising, and making much about you and what you've done and what you're able to do. God, give us great faith. Give us great faith that believes in the impossible because, Lord, if it's been promised by you, then it is yea and amen. Lord, I pray, Lord, may we shine brightly in this day as your covenant people, as those who have been blessed by you and been brought into the family of faith, the household of faith. God, help us to be faithful to share this with the world around us that desperately needs to know of this hope that's come and celebrated at Christmas. We love you and we praise you and we ask all these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Again, reminder, again, invite someone to worship with us. If not worship on Sunday morning, next Sunday night we'll be right here. Candlelight service, I hope you'll be here. It's always a wonderful time of worship. But the Lord's Supper is next Sunday morning, so prepare your hearts. We want to eat in a manner worthy of the Lord. You see the other announcements that are here on the back. Just avail yourselves of those opportunities and continue to pray for God to bless us as we bring the good news to a world that desperately needs to hear it. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful week. We'll see you on Wednesday. God bless.